I want to share something with you that I shared last Wednesday night because the Lord brought it back to my mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10, it says that we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Okay? I don't think it uses the word masterpiece. Let's see what word it uses. We are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. That word workmanship means masterpiece. And how many of you know that a masterpiece is only a masterpiece based on who put it together? Okay? So the Bible says that we, God's sons and daughters, are His masterpiece. His masterpiece. And this is what I shared on Wednesday night, because this is the image that the Lord gave me. He said that when He finished creating us, when He finished making us, He put down the brush. He never picked it up again. That's you, ladies and gentlemen. You are the masterpiece. There's not going to be another one. God has laid down the brush. God has laid down the brush. Afterwards, Pastor told me the image that what he saw from Scripture was that after 6 days, God rested. Same thing. After 6 days, He rested. When He made us, He made us the masterpiece, He put down the brush. Praise God. You are so much more than you realize. You don't have to take a back seat to anyone, ladies and gentlemen. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You may not recognize it sometimes. You may not realize it sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, who knows this for a surety. The kingdom of darkness knows you are God's masterpiece. And the kingdom of darkness knows that if you ever get a hold of that, it's going to be trouble. It's going to be trouble. They're going to see Lee walking down the street, and they're going to want to run in a different direction. They see Sylvia, they're going to want to run in a different direction. Because when you know who you are, when you know who your Father is, the kingdom of darkness quivers. It quivers, ladies and gentlemen, because it knows it has to deal with you. And see, there are so many in the body of Christ, the kingdom does not have to worry about them. But it has to worry about you. You are special, ladies and gentlemen. Special. The Bible says, and we're going to see this a little bit this morning, Satan cannot make you do anything. Satan cannot do anything without your permission. See how special you are? See how magnificent you are as a masterpiece? Now, on the flip side of that, Satan cannot, God will not make you do anything. We are His masterpiece, ladies and gentlemen. We are supposed to know what God wants us to do. Do you see what I'm saying? If you are His masterpiece, if He's saying, you are the one I am standing before the world to see how I do things, then He shouldn't have to tell us what those things are. Can I get a witness? But that's not most of the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a word I want to share with you at the end that He gave me. Too many of us let the world dictate how we live. God says we need to stop. We need to stop. But as long as we don't know who we are, as long as we continue to believe something about us that's not true, the world is going to dictate how we respond to things. The title of the message, you have my notes, is To Whom Are You Yielding? To Whom Are You Yielding? And I want to paint an image for you of yielding. I want to paint an image for you of yielding that is not the same as yielding in the Bible. Okay, we're going to see this. Most of the time when we hear the word yielding, that means that we stop and we give way, we give the other person access. Like, you know, when you're getting ready to merge into traffic, it says yield. So you stop to make sure everyone else goes first. So you yield, you give up your right, okay? You give up your right and let everyone else go. We're going to see from Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Bible talks about yielding, it's talking about something completely different. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning, but it's necessary to get the context, okay? It's necessary to get the context. I'm not going to dwell on a lot of things. I may make a comment here or there, but we want to get to where we need to be. And chapter 6 is really our focus. Begin with verse 12 of chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? Adam, okay? And death by sin. Do you see that? What does that tell us? Before Adam sinned, there was no death. If you believe what the Bible says, before Adam sinned, there was no death. So how can dinosaurs die before Adam? If you believe the Bible, there were no deaths before Adam. So all these fossils of dinosaurs, all the death before Adam sinned, it's a lie. Okay? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How did we sin? We were born that way. We were born with a sin nature. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is the figure? Jesus. Jesus is the figure to come. But not as the offense. What was the offense? Adam's transgression. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, dead in terms of having a sin nature, you're going to go to the lake of fire unless your nature changes, okay? For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he's comparing what Adam did to what Jesus did. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, what death reigned? The sin nature. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are now born again. They have a life that was birthed in heaven and it's now been birthed in them. That be you. That be you. Okay? Verse 18, therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. In other words, when you were born into this world, you were born with sin nature. You were going to go to the lake of fire. For some people, it's hell communicates better, but it's really the lake of fire. You were going to go, and you hadn't done anything. You were just born into the world that way. And see, that's why you have to choose Jesus. Good works don't get you to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You have to choose Jesus. If you don't choose Jesus, lake of fire is your destination. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many hungry people you feed. I don't care how many millions of dollars you give. If you don't accept Jesus, you are not going to heaven. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we not hearing that today? The question Paul is asking is that the more we sin, doesn't that open up the door for more grace? Are we not hearing that today, ladies and gentlemen? Are we not hearing from the pulpit, you don't have to repent of your sins? Grace covers your sins past, present, and future? Can you say lie from the pit of hell? That is exactly what that is. Because if you don't have to repent, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. But Paul is saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? Are you serious? Is that what you believe? That you need to sin some more so more of God's grace will be available to you? God forbid. Verse 2. First two words. God forbid. You are nuts. That's what Paul is saying. You're nuts. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we are dead to sin, how can we commit sin? Do you see this? How many of you have had family members who have died? Okay. How many of you have talked to them recently? How many of you had a conversation with them? Facebook, email. They're dead. They ceased to exist. So when we were born again and the sin nature was removed, it ceased to exist in us. That's why we are dead to sin. I want you to understand that, because the question I'm ultimately going to answer is with Brother Barry. If I am dead to sin, why do I still sin? I can tell you the answer, but I want to show you from Scripture too. It's because you choose to sin. See, before you got born again, you didn't have a choice. That sin nature wanted to sin. That sin nature enjoyed sinning. But once you got born again, ladies and gentlemen, you have a choice. You have a choice. And that is what God wanted us to have, a choice. Because, see, when we have a choice not to sin, we are demonstrating our love for God. When a person dies, in the first blank, he ceases to function. When a person dies, he ceases to function. He no longer exists except in our minds. In our minds. And that is very important, ladies and gentlemen. Because if the dead no longer exist except in our minds, we are dead to sin. We have a new nature. We're dead to sin. Why do we want to sin? Our minds, ladies and gentlemen, when we get born again, our minds don't change. It is still as messed up the day we get born again as it was before. That's why the Bible says we have to renew it. We have to change the thought process. Getting born again does not change your mind, and it does not change your body. Don't care how good looking you are. Don't care how handsome you are. Has nothing to do with it. It only affects your spirit. Okay? Are you following me? Okay. When we receive our new nature, our old nature dies. However, until we next blank. However, until we begin renewing our minds to the things of our new nature, our minds will think like the old dead nature. Our minds will think like the old dead nature. You have to purposely make your mind think and agree with this book. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something right now. If the only time you get into this book is when you have your morning devotional, thank you, Cindy, if you hold on to it, please, ma'am. When you have your morning devotional, you are not getting into this book. You're reading a few verses, and you're reading commentary. Okay? You're reading commentary. You have to get into this book. And see, what we're doing this morning, we're keeping this in context so you can see what Paul is talking about. God forbid, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The next blank, you're going to love this. Paul says, know ye not. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Know ye not what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen? You should know this. You should know this. You should know that when we got baptized into Jesus, we got baptized into his death. You should know this, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Paul is saying. And in Ephesians, he clarifies that because he says when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. But Brother Barry, this is 2018. So you mean to tell me if somebody got born again today, they were raised with Jesus? That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. God sees it as you were raised the same time Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. We were raised with him. We were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life? That new nature, that born-again spirit. We should walk in it. Do you see the word should? What does this indicate, ladies and gentlemen? You have a choice. You can walk in the newness of life, or you cannot walk in the newness of life. If you want to be, you guys love me, right? This means yes, okay? Okay. If you don't want to walk in newness of life, you're stupid. You're stupid. Because God is telling you, the life that I have for you, the life that I have made available to you, walk in it. Because if you have a sin nature, ladies and gentlemen, you can't walk in that life. It's not available to you. So God is saying, walk in this newness of life. Walk in the same life that Jesus walked in. Isn't this good? You're his masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. Don't you know that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see those words that kind of look funny if you have a King James? And they are in the likeness, and then his. We were not raised in the likeness of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. We were raised as an actuality. Scratch those words out because it changes what really happened to us. We are not a likeness of Jesus. We are like Jesus. Okay? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What happened when Jesus was crucified on the cross? He died. Okay? Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. The body of sin that was destroyed, ladies and gentlemen, is that old sin nature that you were born with. It was destroyed. It no longer exists. Okay? It no longer exists. We no longer have to serve the sin nature. It's no longer our master. Okay? It's no longer our master. You see this word destroyed? And this is the next blank. It's the word annulled. What happens when you annul something? What it does, it creates the image of it never happened. It never happened. You know, it's like someone getting married and then having the marriage annulled. According to the law, the marriage never occurred. They have no record of it. So there's no record of an annulment. So the Bible is telling us that when we got born again, that body of sin that we were born with, and we got a new body, a new nature, it's as if that old one never existed. Never existed. Okay? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. That word serve is the Greek word doulos. And in the Bible, the word doulos means slave. Now, it's different from slavery in our history. It's different. The slavery is talking about is a person makes a decision to become a slave because the person wants to serve his master. Okay? So the Bible is saying that before we got born again, we were slaves to the sin nature. The sin nature called the shots. The sin nature dictated our lives. That's what the Bible is saying. But now that we are born again, now that we have the life and nature of God, we are now supposed to be slaves to God. Okay, we're going to see this. That henceforth, in verse 6, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You no longer have a sin nature. You are dead to sin, so you are free from sin. You are free from what that old sin nature used to do. That old sin nature loved stealing. That old sin nature loved adultery. That old sin nature loved to lie. That's the sin nature. That is no longer you. That is no longer you, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we are, don't look at this if we be dead like, well, I'm not sure. No, you are. Okay? If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We believe that we shall also have the same life in us that he had in him, that we will spend an eternity with him. Isn't it wonderful how much is in that verse? Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death at one time had dominion over Jesus. How? He allowed himself to become sin for us. He allowed himself to become sin for us. How many of you know that Jesus could have said no to God? He could have said no. He could have said, I am not doing this. I am not going to hang on that cross and die for these people. Have you seen how these Jews treat me, Father? Have you seen that? How they want to stone me and how they want to throw me off a cliff and how they want to beat me. Have you seen it? And you want me to die for these people? But Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done, Father. How many of us, see, Jesus knew where he was going. How many of us, we know where we're going. How many of us are willing to endure things that are done for us, done to us, by folks who don't know God, so that we can be Jesus to them? How many of us are willing to do that? Very quiet. Must be listening. Must be thinking. Must be chewing on it. Praise God. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, in the same manner, in the same way of thinking, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word, reckon, and this is the next blank, it means to accept as fact. I want to say to accept as truth. We want to accept as truth that we have been reckoned dead. We want to accept as truth that when it comes to sin, we are a corpse. We are a corpse when it comes to sin. Sin has no effect on us, ladies and gentlemen. That's what the Bible is trying to get us to understand. Got a question for you. If you see a person dead on the floor here, if you take an ink pen and stick them, will they move? If you pour water on them, will they say, wait a minute, I'm dead. Will you please leave me alone? Are they going to do that? No, they're not going to do that. If you take a pen, a safety pen, and stick them, are they going to say, I'm dead, okay? Leave me alone. No, you won't get anything out of them. That's what the Bible is saying to us when it comes to sin. Sin is going to want to pick us like a pen. Sin is going to want to throw water on us. Sin is going to go do all sorts of things to us. We don't respond to sin. Sin has no hold on us, okay? Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Let not sin. Let not sin. The Bible is saying, ladies and gentlemen, we can either choose to let sin into our lives, or we can choose not to let sin into our lives. Do you see this? See, a person who had a sin nature, they couldn't make that decision. They couldn't choose. The choice was made for them. But Paul says, well, really the Holy Spirit says, let not sin. Okay? Let not sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Do you see what Paul says? I want to make sure you see what Paul says. He doesn't say don't let sin reign in your spirit. He says don't let it reign in your body. Why would he say that? The body did not get born again. The body did not get glorified. The body did not get renewed. Paul says you have to mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, you have to kill it. You have to kill the deeds of the body because the body's going to want to rise up and do the things that it used to do before you got born again. But you have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's why Paul says you don't let it reign in your body. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your body. Okay? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay? Brother Lee, would you come up here, please? Brother Lee is going to be the sin of stealing. Okay? He's going to be the sin of stealing. Okay? So Brother Lee is the sin of stealing. And so Barry is over here. I know, and Barry is saying to himself, I know that the Bible, that I know I don't have to sin. There's nothing in me that wants to sin. But I see stealing over there. You know, I need a new laptop. Or I need $50. I would love to have $50. I would love to have a new laptop. So Barry, you see what I'm doing, don't you? What am I doing? I'm walking towards stealing. And I'm looking at stealing, and I'm saying, okay, I'm going to steal. When the Bible says we are not to yield, the Bible says you don't make yourself available. That's what yielding means. You don't make yourself available to steal. How do you not make yourself available? By you shutting it down when it's still up here in your thoughts. Thank you, sir. Neither yield ye your flesh. You shut it down before it happens. You don't present yourself in front of stealing and make yourself available to do it. You don't see a beautiful woman and adultery is written all over the situation. Right now, you are way back there, but you start creeping up, getting closer, and then you are in a place where you are now available to commit that adultery. But the whole time you're walking, ladies and gentlemen, you could say no. The whole time. But you yielded. You made yourself available. Do you see it? You made yourself available. And God says, you don't make yourself available to sin. You don't make yourself available to sin. It's almost like saying, okay, I'm going to go to this bar. And I'm just going to listen to the music. I'm not going to drink at all. Excuse me? You are making yourself available to sin and all of its influences. When you go to that bar saying you're not going to drink. And true, some of you may not. But if you keep going back to that bar and you keep eating the popcorn, you keep watching SportsCenter or whatever it is you're watching, eventually, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to drink because you are continually making yourself available to it. Available to it. When we yield, we make ourselves available to sin. When we yield, we also make ourselves available to God. That's why the Bible says, neither yield ye your members. And notice again the words Paul uses. He doesn't say spirit. He says members. 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 Your body. Neither yield ye your members, instruments of unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members' instruments of righteousness unto God. When we yield, we make ourselves available to God. Verse number 20, or whichever is next. Satan cannot, and I mentioned this earlier, Satan cannot force your will. God will not force your will. God. So the next time that you feel like you want to pray to God to help you stop smoking, ain't happening. It's not going to happen. God is not going to help you stop smoking. God, I want you to help me stop having these kind of thoughts. He's not going to do it. You are his masterpiece. You have everything on the inside of you that will allow you to do what you're asking God to do. God is not going to stop you from smoking. God is not going to stop you from drinking. But Brother Barry, God is in control. God is only in control when you yield to him. How many of you have children? How many of you control your children, honestly? You don't control your children. Your children have a mind of their own. Your children, listen to me, have to learn obedience. They have to learn obedience. And see, when we yield to God, we are showing ourselves as learning obedience. Okay? Verse 14. Let me see here. Oh, we can override our new nature and act as if we have a sin nature. We can override our new nature and act like we have a sin nature. Not good, ladies and gentlemen. Not good. Because what you're doing, you are choosing to yield to the flesh rather than to yield to God. Okay? Verse 14. For sin shall not... Well, let me go back, because I need to read this the way we need to hear it. Neither yield ye yourself as members of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members instruments of unrighteousness. When you do, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, but under grace. Remember the demonstration that Vladdy and I did, where he was behind the window? Vladdy was under grace. When I was on this side of the window, I was under the law. But as soon as I got born again, I went around and was now under grace. So God is saying, now that you have my life and nature on the inside of you, now that you can live a life as righteous as I live mine, sin has no dominion over you unless you yield it to him or her. Okay? How are we doing? When will sin not have dominion in our lives? When we are yielded to God. When we are yielded to God. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Same thing. Since we're not under the law now, where we have grace, then we should be able to sin more, right? Paul says, idiots. Dummies. Have you no clue what I just said? Grace is what empowers you. Grace is what gives you the ability. Grace is what strengthens you not to sin. You don't want grace because you're out there sinning and enjoying it. Grace gives you the ability not to sin. It empowers your nature not to sin. So God forbid. Know ye not, again, you should know this, that to whom ye yield yourselves, what's the next word? Servants. It's the Greek word doulos. to whom ye yield yourselves slaves, to whom you make a purpose decision to serve, to whom you make a purposeful decision to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Ladies and gentlemen, let's answer the question. So why are there still Christians who sin? They have yielded themselves to the member, to being members of and instruments of unrighteousness. They have made a purposeful decision to yield themselves. They have made a purposeful decision to constantly present themselves to sin. And see, I don't want to step on any toes, so you may want to pick your feet up. There are some of you in the sound of my voice that there are TV programs that you are availing yourself to over and over and over that you know God is saying turn it off. But you enjoy them so much, you're not turning them off. There are some of you who read books, do other things like that, that you know God is telling you not to do it. You are yielding. You are making yourself available to sin. One more, and I'm gonna leave it alone, because Lord said, Barry, you need to stop. There are some of you, ladies and gentlemen, you have people in your lives who bring sin with them. And you spend time with them. And the Lord says you need to let them go. You need to stop making yourself available to them. Well, Brother Bear, what kind of sin? Well, I'll give you one. You have friends who are living with a person of the opposite sex and they're not married. You're making yourself available to sin, ladies and gentlemen. But Brother Barry, that's just what everybody does these days, and that makes it right. No, it doesn't. The Bible says you are not supposed to, two single people are not supposed to do what a husband and a wife do. And I'm going to leave it at that. But all of us, we have friends who live that way, and we spend time with them just like everything is okay. It is not. Brother Barry, I'd be glad when you're done with this message. I don't blame you, because if I'm stepping on your toes, you need me to hurry up so you can get home and repent. So if I'm stepping on your toes, you need for me to hurry up. You don't need for me to drag this out, because your life is on the line, ladies and gentlemen. You need me to hurry up, and I'm about to. I'm close. Okay? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul is telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if you keep making yourself available to sin, you could lose your eternal life. Did you see that? Do you hear what I'm saying? You keep making yourself available to sin, you can lose your eternal life. But God be thanked that ye were, praise God, ye were the slaves of sin. You were. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin and everything associated with it. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, you go to the bar over and over and over. You watch these movies over and over and over. Iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Why can we do that? Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were not servants of righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants, slaves to God, by choice, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But, and that it's a big but, ladies and gentlemen, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We determine to whom we make ourselves available. Before receiving the new nature, God's life, we couldn't make such a decision. A doulos is a slave who, by choice, is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. His will, her will, being altogether consumed in the will of his or her master. To whom are you yielding, ladies and gentlemen? To whom are you yielding? Are you yielding to a life that no longer applies to you? Because your mind wants to bring you back. Your body wants to bring you back. Are you yielding to that life that no longer applies to you? Or are you yielding to that spirit that's on the inside? That spirit where life reigns. That spirit that where this is where you truly reign in life. Is that to whom you are yielding? And it's a thought-by-thought process, ladies and gentlemen. Thought-by-thought. I want to share something with you that the Lord shared with me to end the message today. And the title I gave it is A Subtle Prison. The trappings of the enemy's kingdom are sweet to the taste. They are tantalizing, and their music soothing to the ears. The enemy's kingdom is a subtle prison where the prisoners think they are free to do what they please. Are we not seeing that in the body of Christ today? We have brothers and sisters who are making decisions that go against what the Bible says. Okay? And this is the deception, the disease of the enemy's kingdom. By all appearances, you look free. But in the realm of the spirit, you are weighed down with the shackles of unbelief and diminished authority. You are weighed down with the shackles of unbelief and diminished authority. You have been sold a bill of goods that is worthless. You have been sold a bill of goods that is crumbling before your very eyes. All the while thinking that life is good, that you are living in the Father's will. Satan has convinced you that everything is as it should be. Life as usual. There is nothing usual about a life lived on foreign soil. Why did he say life lived on a foreign soil? You, ladies and gentlemen, God's masterpieces, your kingdom is where? In heaven. See, we are like Abraham. We are sojourners in this life, ladies and gentlemen. This is not our home. This is foreign soil to us. We are now on foreign soil to get as many foreigners to become like us. Okay? There is nothing usual about a life lived on foreign soil. There is nothing usual about a life that does not seek the presence of God. And yet, that's the life most have chosen. And he's not talking about the person who's a sinner. He's talking about his children. That's the life most know best. That's the life that they enjoy. but it's not the life I have called them to, and it's not the life that I sustain. The world doesn't need more imitators of it. I'm going to read that again. The world doesn't need more imitators of it. The world needs more imitators of my son. The world needs people who can show them the way, my son's way. But too many in my church don't truly know my son's way. They truly don't understand what is required to know my son's way. And in this last paragraph, I could sense excitement for our Father. But a time is coming. I'm sorry, but a time is fast approaching, my dear ones, when those who have been in training, those who have been in preparation, and those who have been sharpening their swords, and the swords is speaking the word of God into their lives, who are sharpening their swords, are going to burst on the scene and declare my son's ways. Oh, how I look forward to seeing the gospels come to life again. Oh, how I look forward to seeing my sons and daughters, my dear ones, do what my son did in the gospels. He's talking about you, ladies and gentlemen. He's looking forward to that day when all of us do what Jesus did. Oh, how I look forward to seeing the gospels come to life again. Oh, how I look forward to seeing my sons and my daughters, my dear ones, do what my son did in the gospels. And that day is fast approaching. It's nearly here. Feel the excitement. Oh, feel the excitement. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That day is fast approaching when the enemy's kingdom is going to see so many Jesuses roaming around doing what Jesus did that they're going to go into shock, into overload because they can't handle it. Praise God. That's you, ladies and gentlemen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are so much more than you realize, ladies and gentlemen. You are so much more. But as long as we allow the enemy of the soul to talk us out of who we are not going to do God's will for our lives. Praise God.